Well, we're now in chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel, and one thing is becoming very obvious, isn't it? That the wheels are now in motion to bring the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to pass. Who is it doing these things? Not perhaps who we would expect. It tells us there in the first few verses it's the chief priests and the scribes, in other words, the religious leaders. It is they who have put the wheels in motion to want to put Jesus to death. And as we think about that, it's astounding to us, isn't it? That the very people who should have seen the Messiah are now in the process of putting him to death, and they will do in a short time. But I think deliberately, Mark here puts in contrast to those religious leaders this perhaps small number of people reading on from verse 3 to 9. We have the few. We have his disciples who, up until that point, all 12 of them are following the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a man called Simon the leper, and then we have this lady whom John tells us in his account is Mary. They all love Jesus, unlike those religious leaders, maybe perhaps for who Jesus is, no doubt, and for what he's done for them. Simon the leper has been healed, perhaps by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If he hadn't been healed, they wouldn't be there. And so he invites Jesus into his house. But this woman, Mary, also loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and becomes clear that she loves him deeply. And so out of this deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, she does this thing that is probably quite peculiar to us who don't know about this custom. She anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Mary anoint the Lord Jesus Christ with oil? Well, there are several reasons for that, and we're going to come to them, some of which are quite profound. But one of the things that's also more than interesting in this account is the fact that even though she does this thing out of great love, she's criticized for it. You can't get away from that in the account, can you? That even though she does this out of love, there's criticism, and not just a little criticism, but fierce criticism against her, and we'll consider that too. The Lord Jesus Christ has to end up defending her and says to all those people who have criticized her, let her alone, verse 6. She has done a good work for me. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ goes one stage further and not only defends her, but commends her by saying that what she has done will be remembered for the preaching of the gospel into the whole world. So what a thing to say. And what an account to look at this evening. Something that Jesus commends as being be remembered for time immemorial. So I want to consider these things tonight under the title, A Good Work for Jesus, under 3 points, and then with some application at the end. First of all, a good work. Secondly, a good work criticized. And then a third point, a good work commended. And then there'll be some application for us at the end. And I think we're going to be encouraged as we consider this account this evening. So first of all, a good work. Let's consider this good work that the lady did. We are told in verse 3 that being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, what happens? A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And what she's doing here is anointing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not washing the Lord Jesus Christ. Washing was a common thing to do at that time. Children, I don't know if you know this, but At that time, when someone would come to your house, you might be sent out to wash the visitor's feet because they've been walking through dusty, dirty roads. And that's one of the things you would just do. It was a commonplace thing. And perhaps you can do that next time I come to your house. But that was not what Jesus did, not what Mary did. She didn't wash Jesus. She anointed him. And she wanted to do this very publicly in front of everyone. As we slow down and look at the events of these things, we have to remember that she didn't do it in a private way. She did it in front of everyone. And what she was doing there is publicly aligning herself with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned the wheels were in motion to get rid of him, to kill him. And many people were beginning to distance themselves from him. But here, Mary, through this very public act, was aligning herself with him. She loved him, and she wanted to show it publicly. And she wanted to emphasize her love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in using this oil, she doesn't use the average oil. Now, what I should say, backing up a little bit, is that when someone put oil on someone, it was telling them that they were welcome here. So if someone came in and poured oil over you, they would say that you are welcome to stay in my house. But Mary here doesn't want to simply do that. She wants to go beyond that average anointing, as it were. She wants to go beyond that. So out of her ardent love for the Lord Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, she does something lavish and extravagant, doesn't she? It tells us in verse 3 that she took up an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. I don't want to get into the details of what the oil is and so on, but we're told how much it was worth. We're told that it was estimated in verse 5, someone estimated it as being as valuable as 300 denarii. And again, we can lose the significance of that because we don't use denarii in our own currency. But that was a year's wages. You imagine that? A year's wages gone into that jar of oil. And she poured that over her Lord. This is what Mary wanted to do. She wanted to pour that really expensive oil over the Lord. Only the best would be for him. And so she brought the very best that she could bring to him. And did you notice where she poured the expensive oil? She poured it on his head. Not just his feet. Well, if you patch together the other accounts of this in Matthew and in John, you see that they mention the feet. But Mark mentions the head here. And one person rightly says that there was so much of this that as he poured it on the head, it flowed down to the feet. And she anointed the feet also. But I want you to remember that Mary anointed the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to come back to that. But in passing, we have to say that it was, as it were, that Mary wanted to give that oil to the whole of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was her love for him that she wanted to do something for the whole of the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you notice that it was for him alone? Mary anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we could just pass over that. It wasn't his disciples as well. It was Jesus himself. Now, we can be in no doubt that Mary respected the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this gift that she brought, this expensive oil, is made clear was for Jesus Christ alone. To use the words of Solomon, He was her beloved. He was the chief of 10,000 to her. No one else was going to receive this treatment, only him. And as we think about these things, we cannot help but be moved by the things that Mary did for Jesus. How could she do something so lavish for him? Why would she do something so extravagant for him? In front of the whole room of people, perhaps to her own embarrassment. As we think about these things, we have to be amazed at what she did. And you would have thought that those present would also have been amazed at what she did, this wonderful act of extravagant love towards her Lord and their Lord. But what do we see? Secondly, we see that her good work was criticized. Verse 4, there were some who were indignant amongst themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And it says that they criticized her sharply. we are reading this after the events have happened, and so we're importing our own reaction to these things. But it's incredible, their reaction, isn't it? Why on earth would you react that way when the Lord was with them? Well, we see that they don't just give Mary, this lady, a little tap on the wrist. It says that they criticized her sharply. And the word criticize could be translated snorting with anger. In other words, it wasn't just a little quiet, sit down girl. It was criticism, and it was ongoing criticism, again, if you look at the original language. It's almost as if Jesus has to interrupt their criticism of this when he says, why are you treating her this way? Well, why did they treat her that way? How could they be so angry towards her? Well, before we look at the reason that they give, what we have to say is that their actions reveal what their hearts were like. It revealed that they had hard hearts. This lady had come amongst them and done a lavish thing for Jesus, their Lord and her Lord. And look at what they say. It's important. I actually read this a few times and didn't see it till quite late. In verse 4, they said that the woman had, what does it say there? Wasted the oil. They had wasted the oil. Now, what's so significant about that? Well, they were essentially saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was not worthy of that oil. Now, why is that so shocking? Because Jesus is worthy of anything and everything that we give him, isn't he? How could anything be wasted on the Lord Jesus Christ? But they think it is wasted on him. And they put up this charade of an excuse to say that this oil could have been used for the poor. And I say it was a charade, a smokescreen, because John's account tells us that Judas, the man who was present along with the others, it says, cared not for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in. So Judas had managed to bend the ears of the people there. He had managed to convince them to, let's put up this charade of the poor being looked after, when really he wanted that 300 denarii that could have been spent on him. And so we see that this criticism comes forth. I want to say it all sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? Imagine being on the other end of that. You've done this extravagant thing, and then this reasonable, excuse comes out. In fact, a scriptural rebuke comes out. What about the poor? That could have been used in a different way. And you can imagine how the lady, Mary, felt when she heard this criticism. Because perhaps she could have received sharp criticism from those who didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were outside, believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, face criticism all the time, don't they, from those who are outside. But the criticism came from those who were in the inside circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was real weight behind this criticism, even though it was incorrect. And you can almost feel the pressure bearing down on Mary as she's done this wonderful thing for her Lord. Even the disciples think, I've got this wrong. Perhaps she felt embarrassed. Perhaps she felt ashamed. And perhaps she would have begun to doubt herself for the thing that she had done for her Lord. But we see, thirdly, that rather than being criticized for the good work that she had done, the lovely thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ defends her and indeed commends the thing that she had done. In verse 6 we see that the Lord Jesus Christ stands up for her and defends her and says, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good thing for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she has, what she could." Isn't it lovely that the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes to protect this lady? The Lord wants to show these men that once again, they've got it wrong. We've seen several times in Mark how wrong they can get it. And they've got it wrong again. And so he commends the work of the lady. And he doesn't even criticize the work that she did. He doesn't say something along the lines of, this was a good but slightly childish thing that she did. Or, this was a good but an unhinged thing that she did. There's no qualification to what Jesus says here. He just calls it a good work. Well then, why does the Lord commend it as being a good work? Perhaps the immediate thing that comes to our mind is the money that she spent. I wonder if that's the first reason you would give. Well, it's part of the reason, but it's not the full reason. Because the Lord Jesus Christ commended the widow who brought forward her two mites. Do you remember that? We didn't actually look at it because I said I was going to mention it. In chapter 12, he goes into the temple and he finds a widow who gives two mites. It's a very small amount of money, and yet the Lord commends her for that. And so it can't actually be about the amount of money per se. But to take Jesus' very own words, in verse 8, she was commended because she has done what she could. She was done what she could. Just as the widow in chapter 12 had given two mites what she could, so the lady in this chapter, Mary, gave what she could give according to her income and gifts and so on. But I want to say, like the widow, it was costly to her. It was a costly thing. And not just an expense. In pouring that oil over her Lord in an act of extravagant love, she was pouring away a year's worth of wages. She was perhaps pouring away her future security in that. Someone reckons that it could have been a family heirloom that was passed down to her, and she simply pours it away, a waste in other people's eyes. But the Lord wanted to commend her for the love that she had showed towards him. Why? Verse 7. because you do not have me always. And so the Lord Jesus commends the thing that Mary did, not just the attitude that she had, but the very thing that she did, the anointing. I'm going to come to why that is. Because what Mary did, whether she knew it or not, was actually incredibly profound in anointing the Lord Jesus Christ. That very act, not just the attitude of wanting to do the right thing, but the very act was a profound thing that she did. I want to give you a possible answer and then the thing that we definitely know. First of all, the possible answer. And if this is true, then Mary had more faith than we think. First of all, it could be that she was anointing Jesus as her king because of the ritual or the custom of anointing the Old Testament kings with oil. If that is the case, then Mary had more faith than is even explained here, that she could see Jesus as her Messiah, whereas the religious leaders could not. She could see Jesus as the Messiah alongside blind Bartimaeus. Do you remember that? He says, "There is Jesus, the son of David." And if Mary knew that, and it is an if, then she has great faith. But one thing we do know from this passage is that Mary anointed the Lord Jesus Christ for his burial. That's what Jesus says. In verse 8, he says, "She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." But I want to say this is no less profound than if she was anointing him as king. Because it tells us that she had real faith. Why? Because it tells us that Mary believed the words that Jesus had been more and more saying in recent times. He had been saying, if you look at Mark's gospel, more and more that his death was coming near. Some people didn't believe that, but Mary did. Mary believed that word, unpalatable as it was. She believed what Jesus was saying about his incoming death. And so she demonstrates faith in his word by preparing him for death and burial. So whereas others doubted his words, she believed. And so it's the faith of Mary demonstrated in the act of anointing the Lord Jesus Christ that he commands. Well, I know this is a very unusual thing to be thinking about. It's quite foreign to us, anointing and so on. And so I want to run through a few applications that we can apply these things to ourselves in our own context. First of all, learn from Mary's faith and love. It was Mary's faith and love which was at the root of what she did for Jesus. She believed what Jesus said, even if it was unpalatable that he was going to die. She had faith. But out of love, she did what she did. Let me word that differently. What I could say is Mary in faith could simply have anointed Jesus in a very average way. But it was her love that made her do the very thing that emphasized that, the extravagant gesture. She gave all that she could. And so we too must act in faith and love towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We act in faith, but not in a bare minimum way. It should affect how we interact with him. Our love should be fervent. There should be space in our lives for extravagant gestures towards him, like there was towards Mary showed towards him. Secondly, this fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ will cost us. Perhaps not in money, but it will cost us in the things that will be precious to us. Our time our resources, even our reputation. Mary demonstrated that her inner wholehearted devotion to the Lord, that it may cost her reputation. She was willing to be criticized for what she did. It may have cost her security. And this can happen to Christians, even in the most unlikely places. We can find that alongside the world and those who hate Jesus Christ, who criticize us, we can also find that there are people in the church who criticize the things that we do. I wonder if you've ever been accused of being too enthusiastic by a fellow Christian, or devoting too much time to the things that you do for the Lord, too much energy. Our devotion and fervent love to the Lord should cost us. Thirdly, as we think about this, we can find that a bit overwhelming, can't we? Because we wonder, well, what can I do for the Lord? Does it mean, for instance, that we have to copy Mary in this? That the next time the elders come to your house, do you have to do this anointing of them? No, this was a one-off, an extraordinary thing that Mary did. It was in the economy of the salvation of the church, something that was a one-off. But I think the words that the Lord Jesus Christ told at that time are helpful. She did what she could. She did what she could. And having that banner over our lives is helpful. That he, or I did what I could, or she did what she could. And then we can do that for the Lord. Fourthly, there's not too many more. I just want to say that this also helps us when we think about priorities in our lives. What I mean by that is, here in this account, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically says there are times when the first table of the law comes before the second table of the law. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that sometimes it is better to spend time and resources directly on the Lord and his work, rather than the many, many things that we can spend our time and resources on. An example of that is the poor that we have amongst us in society. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you will always have the poor with you. There will not be a time where poverty is eradicated. Now, those of you who know your Bibles will know that the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about providing for the poor. And some of the prophets, like Amos, criticized the people for not looking after the poor. But, nevertheless, it would be wrong to spend all our time and resources on the poor only. There are times when the worship of God comes first. If we ever have to choose between them, then the worship of God comes first. And I'm not trying to separate them. I'm just saying that the worship of God takes precedence. So to give you an example, if a new church was starting out somewhere and they had to choose between buying a new Lord's Supper tray or paying for a sleeping bag for a homeless person, they would have to buy the Lord's Supper tray, because the worship of God comes first. And this is why, amongst other things, we're saving up for a new roof. You know, people could say, that's a lot of money. We could spend it on many other things. But the worship of God is important. The worship of God is important. By having this building, we have a public witness to the world that we are here and that we take worship seriously. It's why the deacons and others take such good care of the building, because the worship of God is important. Now, the second table of the law is important. I'm not saying it's not. But there are times when the first table of the law takes precedence over the second table of the law, when love to God comes before loving our neighbour. Two more things. First of all, only God's commendation matters in the end. If you want to take that home from this evening, we see that Mary is commended by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should be our ultimate aim in life. It doesn't really matter what men and women say about us in the end, whether good or bad. Only what God commends is what we should be aiming for in life. May it be said of each one of us that they did a good work for me. Is Jesus able to say that of your life as you strive forward in the strength of the Holy Spirit and by his grace, that they are doing a good work for me? And then finally, and perhaps this is more obscure, but I think it's important to finish on Christ and his kingdom. Because you would have noticed perhaps in chapter 14 and verse 9, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." In the midst of that saying, Jesus is reminding the people that the gospel will be preached to the whole world. He has talked about his death and burial. That, for many people, could be the end of a religion, couldn't it? But he's reminded them that even though I'm being prepared for my burial, that this gospel, once I have been raised from the dead, is going to be preached into all the world. And we have experienced that. We are in Britain. The church did not begin here. We have experienced the gospel transforming power that has gone out to the world. And so Jesus reminds us here that though he is about to die, that he will triumph. And he has triumphed and is triumphing in this world. Well, let us do, in the light of these things, good works for Jesus. Amen.